Good afternoon. I'm looking forward to our meeting next week, not just because I don't have to preach, but because I know it's going to be a good meeting. And if you're not familiar with Larry Rouse, I think you will you'll get a lot out of his lessons. He's a very studious person, has been preaching for a long time and has done good work everywhere that he's been. And I highly commend you coming next week and also inviting others. The best thing that you can do is to post the meeting announcement on social media. That's probably the best way to get the word out. It's not really possible to mail those invites to everybody, but if you post that on your wall on Facebook or send it out on Instagram, you know, there'll be lots of contacts that you have, and that personal contact you know, always means a lot when you do something like that, because it's an invitation from you to that person. So please use that. If you need any help with that, let me know. But I've emailed the flyer out to everybody. It's also posted on the Elliottsville Facebook page. So please spread the word about the meeting. I know that we will have a very good week with Brother Larry Rouse starting next Sunday. Next Sunday, our services will be at the regular times on Sunday, 9:30, 10:30, and 5 o'clock is normal on Sunday, and then 7 o'clock each night, Monday through Thursday. Tonight, I want to continue with the series that we started a few weeks ago regarding the errors of the Pharisees. We've already covered some of the errors that we have seen take place with the Pharisees and things that they practice regarding their traditionalism. And tonight, we want to talk about prejudice. I don't want to get into a lot of the things that we think about when we think about prejudice, although the prejudice that the Pharisees did have certainly exhibited itself because they considered themselves to be a superior sect to some other groups that were around them. But the idea here, when we talk about prejudice that the Pharisees practiced, it was something that robbed them of the truth, that they couldn't see the truth that was right in front of their eyes, because they had preconceived ideas about things. And that's really what prejudice means. It means to prejudge. And so when we see racial prejudice, or we see, you know, class prejudice, or whatever kind of prejudice it may be, sometimes we make up our mind about people because of the way that they look, the way that they dress, the car that they drive, the home that they live in, the kind of job that they might have, whatever it might be. There's prejudging of things by sight. And, you know, the old phrase, you can't judge a book by its cover. And certainly that fits in with the idea of prejudice. And it can rob us of the truth. And the Pharisees especially were robbed by their prejudices. And because you would think that what we've learned about the Pharisees in the beginning is that they wanted to adhere to the Word of God, and they wanted to encourage others to do that as well. You know, why would they want to do that? Well, evidently they believed in God, and they believed in the Word of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have spent so much time studying it and copying it and writing it and trying to interpret it and apply it to themselves and to others. So at the base level, they had some kind of understanding or belief in God and what His Word was talking about. Well, one of the things that the Scriptures point to from the very beginning is that there's going to be a Savior one day, that there's going to be a Messiah. And when we look through the Old Testament, one of the things that Rex has done in our lessons is try to point out when there are references to Christ in the Old Testament, or things that are a precursor or pointing to Christ. And so one of the things that the Pharisees should have keyed into is that we're waiting for the Savior. We're waiting for the Messiah. And no other body of people probably had looked forward to this more, to the coming of the Lord, than they had. And He was there. But because of prejudice, they didn't recognize Him. They had something else in mind, or there were other reasons that they decided, you know, this isn't the guy, or we don't want Him to be the guy. And so they rejected Him, and they played a major role in crucifying Him. So how did that happen? And is it something that we need to be careful about in our own lives? Well, you know, the one thing is that they should have recognized Him because there was a lot of evidence that was around them. You know, there were prophecies about Jesus Christ. You know, for example, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah chapter 5 and verse 10, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So this is a prediction that Jesus is going to come out of Bethlehem. That's where he was born. If the Pharisees had gone to the trouble to investigate that a little bit, about, you know, where is he from, or maybe paid attention to that, if they did know, they could start putting two and two together. We also see the work of John the Baptist. As John the Baptist comes in and he's the forerunner of Christ and he's preparing the way of the Lord, they also had that opportunity. But the Pharisees rejected John the Baptist because of his appearance, and they didn't listen to the message that he preached. Also, we see that Jesus performed many miracles. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." And so if you take this passage and just read it out of context without any idea of who Christ was, you might not pick up on what this is saying. But the prophet is saying that the people that are dumb are not going to be dumb anymore. The ones that can't speak are going to be able to speak. The ones that are blind, their eyes are going to be opened. You know, where there wasn't water before, there's going to be water. So Jesus performed many, many miracles when he was here. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But this was something that was prophesied. And they knew the prophecies about the Messiah. So if Jesus comes and he's the one that's performing these miracles, then if they're not prejudiced against him or looking for something else, then you would think that they would be able to see that. His suffering, his burial, his resurrection, these are all things that were foretold with very specific details. You know, like the parting of his garments was foretold, the casting of lots for his garments, the 30 pieces of silver as the selling price, you know, the piercing of his hands and feet. There's so many things about, you know, what happened to Christ that were foretold. If somebody was keeping track of that, it would have been quite telling that this is the Messiah. This is the one. You know, some of the miracles, I just put up a list here, if you can see that, of the miracles that we see that Jesus did. And this is a pretty comprehensive list. The ones that he did that controlled nature. He calmed the storm. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water, which we talked about this morning. Feeding the 4,000. The fish with the coin that had the inscription of Caesar on it. The fig tree that withers. The huge catch of fish when there were no fish before, the turning water into wine, and this one is really, really small, but the healings of different individuals. The healing of leprosy, the Roman centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, two men possessed with devils, the man with palsy, the woman with the bleeding issue, two blind men, the dumb, devil-possessed man, the Canaanite woman's daughter, the devil-possessed boy, two blind men, demon-possessed man in the synagogue, blind man at Bethsaida, crippled woman, man with dropsy, 10 men with leprosy, the high priest's servant, the nobleman's son at Capernaum, the sick man at the pool of Bethsaida, and the man born blind. And so this is significant, isn't it? All these miracles that Jesus did, and they're not like the so-called miracles that people do today that there's no confirmation of. And that you can't verify it at all. These were all things that were very, you know, visible and people could see. And the witnesses that had these things done to him could testify that, you know, yeah, I was lame and now I'm not. And I was blind and now I'm not. They could testify to what Jesus did. And also, the ones that are, when you're talking about putting them on a pedestal, these are the ones that are really important, the raising of the dead. Jairus' daughter, recorded in three of the Gospels for us, the widow's son at Nain, and Lazarus, all raised from the dead. And so the miracles that Jesus wrought, what effect did it have on the Pharisees? For the most part, it did have an effect. But the effect was, he's doing miracles. What are we going to do about it? And we'll read more about that in a minute. It wasn't that, these miracles have been done, and so maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he is the Son of God, just like he says that he is. One thing that we see is in John chapter 11, verse 47, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Well, how about believing on him? Maybe that's the thing that you should do. But that's not the question that they were asking. The question was, you know, he's starting an uproar. People are having less confidence in us. We've got to do something about him. We need to destroy him. And in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read about an exception among the Pharisees, and that's Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, he comes to Jesus by night, you know, for a reason, but we also know that he was one that believed. All the Pharisees should have been able to do the same thing that Nicodemus did. They all saw the same thing, and he references others indirectly. He says, "You're a teacher, and no one can do these signs. We know that you are a teacher come from God." I don't know who this "we" is and who these others that he's talking about, but maybe there were some others that wouldn't admit who Jesus was because of the fear of the religious leaders. But we see a little bit of fear in Nicodemus coming at night to talk to Jesus about this. But the point is all of the Pharisees should have been able to see exactly what Nicodemus saw. That the person that does this, nobody can do these things except they come from God. So prejudice is something that really blinded their eyes. And I think that was caused by four different things. Number one is that they had preconceived ideas. You know, we all use the expression, you know, rose-colored glasses from time to time. And so we know what that means. You know, when we see through rose-colored glasses, what's everything going to look like? Or what's every color going to be? It's going to be red. It's going to be like a rose. And so they had already formed their ideas of what the Messiah would be like. And so we know from looking at the New Testament, people thought he was going to be a mighty king, a military giant. You know, Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey was not the way that a military giant would have been. In fact, you know, this, you know, just left me the name of the guy, but there's a preacher that's trying to get a jet that you've probably heard about in the news recently. And he kind of looks a little bit like David Oglesby, you know. But that's the only thing that's similar about them. But he said that God told him that he needs to have this $45 million jet or whatever it costs. And he also made the comment that if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't be riding on a donkey. He'd be riding in one of these, just like what I need. You know, just scripture twisting, and if you've, he's kind of become a little bit more famous than he probably wants to be because people are making fun of him right now because he's already got jets, but he needs one that can go from point A to point B without having to stop in the middle, you know, somewhere else. He's too important to have a layover and be late for a flight, I guess. But he already has plenty of planes, and he twists scripture all the time. If you've ever heard him speak, the thing is people that listen to him, they will not get the true gospel. The gospel that he preaches is through the rose-colored glasses of materialism, and he teaches that concept to others. And so these health and wealth gospel preachers that preach these kind of things, everything that they see is colored by that doctrine. And today, the same thing happens in many different places. People's ideas are colored by what they already think about things. And we have to be careful about that when we read the scriptures. We need to read it and understand it for what it is without, you know, trying to, well, this is already what I think about this subject, and I want to, you know, find scripture to support that. That's not the way that we should be studying. We shouldn't be, you know, colorblind when it comes to the scriptures. We need to see it for what it is. we have a technician that works with us, and you know, I work with color printing equipment, and one of the jobs is to make sure that the color is printing exact, that the grass is green and the sky is blue and the roses are red. You know, everything is the right color when it prints. And this technician is colorblind. And so, you know, he takes a piece of paper off. He says, "This looks good to me." And we're just shaking our head. And fortunately, he's not one that's key in making sure that prints the way it's supposed to. You know, he's the screwdriver man and takes care of the mechanics of it. But other people take care of really judging whether or not it's the color fidelity is there. Well, when you look at the scriptures, the Pharisees were not looking at Jesus properly. They already had an idea of what the Messiah was going to be. The mighty king, the military giant, the one that's going to come and overthrow Roman oppression. It's going to restore the king. Restore the kingdom of Israel to heights that would exceed that of David and Solomon. And there's still people looking for that today that totally misunderstand what the role of Israel is in the world today. All the prophecies regarding Israel have already been fulfilled. There's not anything in the future about that. But, you know, Jesus came. He was born of humble parents. He was laid in birth at the manger. He was brought up in the despised town of Nazareth. He surrounded himself with common people. He preached a message of love and of obedience to God. He never made a move to be an earthly king. He avoided that and would not let people do that to him and force him into that. He went about preparing for a spiritual kingdom and was then arrested and spat upon and slapped. And you know, how could this person who came from humble beginnings and never got the kind of power that they thought the Messiah would get, you know, this is a blasphemer, that they thought it was a blasphemer that they killed. How could that be their Messiah? And so it seems real obvious to us when we're looking back and all the things that they saw. How could they have been so blind? How could they have been so blind to everything that Jesus did? Look at all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Look at the miracles that he did. But sometimes it's very, very hard for people to see when their eyes are clouded by a preconceived idea or prejudice. And we have to be careful about that in our own lives. You know, everybody has 20/20 hindsight is the phrase that I've always heard. Yeah, I can look back and I can see all the mistakes that I've made or the mistakes others have done and what we should have done in the past, but it's hard when you're right in the middle of it to see as clearly as you can when you're looking back. And when we're looking back at what those crazy Israelites did, how could they have done these things? How could they have had so much unbelief, or how could the Jews have been so blind to who Christ was? I'm not trying to make excuses for them, but it's harder when you're in the middle of it to see clearly as we can see when we're looking back. But a lot of this had to do with preconceived ideas about who the Messiah was instead of being open in their minds. So they had preconceived ideas, number one. They also had pride. People tried to tell them that Jesus was the Christ, but yeah, they had the attitude of, you know, you really can't teach me anything. Who are you to teach us? Don't you kind of feel that way when you go to the doctor's office sometimes and you know you're probably twice as old as they are, and they just look like they're straight out of kindergarten now, don't they? Because they look so young, and you're thinking, do you really know enough to doctor me? You know, I've got all this age and experience. Well, hopefully their education has had something to do with their qualifications. But Jesus was one that some people tried to tell him that Jesus is the Christ, but the Pharisees said he's not the one that can teach us anything. Look at John chapter 7, verse 31. Many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do many more signs than these which this man has done? So they're looking at Christ, and they're thinking, you know, they're not really thinking that he's the guy, but when the real guy comes, is he going to do more than this one does? Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Again, this is the idea that I'm not going to pay attention to what they're doing and try to learn from it, or maybe seek some facts and see if this is the Christ. My main goal is to make sure nobody else listens to him or pays attention to him. We need to take him and make sure that he's not talking to anybody else. In verses 45 through 53 of John 7, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" You know what's being said there? You know, the officers didn't do their job. They didn't go and take Jesus like they were supposed to. That was their task. And the Pharisees are asking, Did you get him yet? Well, nobody's, he's different. Nobody's ever spoke like this. And the Pharisees probably said, "Well, you don't see any Pharisees believing in him, do you? You know, we're not as weak-minded as you. Why didn't you do your job?" Pharisees answered, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. So you can see that Jesus is not getting a fair shake here. He's not getting a fair hearing. And Nicodemus tries to point that out. But he's not here to defend himself. "Aren't you going to listen to him?" And no, we're not going to listen to him because nothing good has come out of Galilee. And so there you have the prejudice right there, that because of where he is from, that I don't have to listen to him because nothing good has come out of there. And then everyone departs to his own house. Also, John chapter 9, verses 13 through 19. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." Everybody reading that can understand that. Everybody that heard this can understand what happened. He was blind. Jesus took clay, put it on his eyes. Now he can see. It's a very easy narrative to understand. But the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." And this is a recurring theme, right? We've seen this before, that, you know, What is Jesus doing here? Well, I guess, you know, reaching down and making some clay and putting it on eyes is considered work in one of their writings. You know, you can't do that. They said to the blind man again, or others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So what you have is you have the Pharisees telling people that he breaks the Sabbath, he's a sinner, and then others are saying, "Well, if he's a sinner, how can he be doing these signs?" And so there's some conflict there. Some people are wanting to believe on him because they've seen with their own eyes what he has done. And the Pharisees have already prejudged that he is a Sabbath breaker. He's a sinner. Therefore, it negates everything he's done and everything that you've seen. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" And you know what the parents do. The parents back out of it and say, "He's of age. Why don't you ask him?" And the questioning continues. And in verse 24 it says, "So again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, 'Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, though, that I was blind, now I see.' They said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" Remember, he's already told them how his eyes were opened. There was clay, it spit in my eyes, and now I see. I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? It's one of my, another one of my favorite scriptures, because there's sarcasm here. He says, do you want to be his disciples too? Well, that's the last thing that they wanted to do. You know, they're trying to find a way to accuse Jesus. And you can tell that this probably just flew all over them when this little punk said that to them. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. I don't know how many other people were around while this confrontation was going on, but I can't help but imagine that this line of questioning probably did the Pharisees more harm than it did good. If somebody was open-minded, saw what was going on here and heard this line of argumentation. But the point is they weren't going to listen to this young man. It didn't matter what happened to him or what Jesus did. They had already made up their mind that Jesus was a sinner, that he was a Sabbath breaker, and they were desperate to get people to believe them over believing what others saw Jesus do, because they already had their mind made up about who Jesus was. They also were guilty of rationalization. When a person doesn't want to believe the obvious, he can always come up with some explanation to justify his lack of belief. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, it says, one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And you talk about a desperate explanation. You know, this is a ridiculous explanation that they're saying that Jesus is casting out the devil by the power of the devil. Well, you know, why would that make any sense? If that were true, you know, that would make the devil being, you know, casting out himself and then giving glory to God. That's not what's going to happen. It was a ridiculous explanation, but you know, when you need an excuse, anyone will do. So Jesus actually pointed out the fallacy, but the problem was is they didn't want to believe, and so they rationalized. They also were just downright dishonest. They refused to face the facts objectively, and you can see that in some of the examples that we've already pointed out. In John chapter 11, verse 45 through 48, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. So you see what they're concerned about? Are they concerned about, you know, we've been looking for a Messiah all these years, and everything that we've read is pointing to a Messiah. And I think that a lot of the things that we've seen here, this may be the one. Maybe we should investigate that. No, it's all about being self-centered. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their position. What are we going to do about this man who's stirring up everybody and doing all of these signs and wonders? Everybody's going to believe in him, and then what's going to happen to us? We're going to lose everything. The Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. In chapter 28, chapter 27, verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he is risen from the dead. Now, this is another act of desperation. And it does make me wonder if maybe there was just a sliver of belief that they thought, you know, maybe he will actually raise from the dead, and we have to come up with another story here, which they used after Jesus did rise from the dead. But you know, the facts are that Jesus did rise from the dead, but they're looking forward to that and saying, you know, this is not a thing that we want people to believe. We don't want people to say that he's risen from the dead. That will be a horrible thing. The contrast is stated very well here in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this is the saying commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So they were prejudiced. They were prejudiced because Jesus didn't fit their bill of what they wanted or what they were expecting. So they rationalized. They were dishonest. They lied. And you see that this is just a real sad picture of how prejudice played out. And you know, today, sometimes the same problem exists where people will refuse to face facts. They will refuse to read their Bible. They will practice things that are against God's will, but somehow pretend that God doesn't mean those things anymore, and some of the Bible is outdated. People will read the Bible with prejudiced glasses on, and what happens is you can't see what it really says when you're looking at the Scriptures that way. If you won't know the truth, you can't know the truth if you just refuse to know it, and it's not going to help you. We have to have the blessing of an open mind. And if these people in this day would have had an open mind, maybe they would have seen what was right in front of their face the whole time. I believe that many of them probably knew that there was something special about this man, but they were so desperate to keep their way of life and their occupation and their power that they did everything that they could to try to hide that from others. And so here it was. You know, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, all the ones that had all their education, who considered themselves to be so much, you know, smarter and above everybody else, they were the ones that couldn't see. The apostles, the disciples, the uneducated people, the common people could see a lot better, ironically, than those who seem to be so educated. Does that happen today? Well, yeah, certainly it does. The Ethiopian eunuch stands out as one who had an open mind. When he read Isaiah, wanted to know who it was that was being talked about, and Philip preached to him Jesus, and he simply believed it and obeyed it. Let's always have open minds. Let's not have minds full of prejudice that really blocked the Pharisees from seeing what they could have seen if they would have just been a little more open-minded. I have one more in this series that we'll do after our meeting. I hope it's been useful to you. If tonight you're subject to the invitation, anyway, we can help you. We'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.